The reading today is Exodus 4, verses 1 to 17. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous, like snow. "Now put it back into your cloak," he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, "If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground." Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." But Moses said, "O Lord, please send someone else to do it." Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take the staff in your hand so you can perform miraculous signs with it."
We remember that this morning we're jumping back into a conversation that we began to look at last week. So Moses is on that mountain where he sees a bush on fire, but that bush isn't burning up. And so he goes for a closer look and he hears God speak to him from within that bush. And so begins a long conversation stretching over Exodus chapter 3 and our passage this morning, Exodus chapter 4. A conversation between God and an 80-year-old Moses. We've been making our way through this conversation by focusing on three questions that seem to arise. Three questions that were key for Moses in what he was about to embark on. And three questions that are also key for us to grasp. Who is God? What is God doing? And how will God accomplish his purposes? We looked at the first of those two last week. Who is God? Well, God is the great I Am. That's what we saw last week. Chapter 3, verse 14. God is living. He's without equal. And he is active. But what is God doing? What is his activity based around? Well, God rescues for relationship that we may worship. And this morning we come to that third question. The how. How will God do this? How will he accomplish his purposes? If that's who God is, and if that's what he's doing, then how? And the answer might be slightly surprising. See, the answer is this. God's purposes are accomplished through his appointed rescuer. God's purposes are accomplished through his appointed rescuer. As we look at Exodus 3 and 4, it is quite clear who is doing the rescuing. We see it as we follow the pronoun I throughout these verses. Chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Look down there in your Bibles, chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. This is God speaking, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out. I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them." few verses further forward, verse 20, speaking of how Pharaoh will refuse to let the people go, God says this, I will stretch out my hands and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. The rescue of God's people will be at God's hands, at the hands of the great I Am. He is the one at work. He's the one delivering his people. And yet, these things will occur through his appointed rescuer. Chapter 3, verse 10. So now go, this is God speaking again, so now go, I am sending you, he says to Moses, sending you to Pharaoh. Again, a few verses later, verse 18, the elders of the Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt. And then right at the end of chapter 3, verse 22, when you leave Egypt, you will plunder the Egyptians. So it's God's work of rescue, yet he chooses to do his work through his appointed rescuer, in this case, Moses. Now it's worth just pausing and pondering on that. Here is the living and sovereign God, the God without equal, the God who's able to do anything he pleases, choosing to act through his servants to accomplish his purposes. God could do all of his work with just a word, even with just a click of his fingers. And yet in God's perfect plan, and in his wisdom, he chooses to act through servants he appoints. Now we don't just see that here in Exodus 3 and 4. That's the case throughout the Bible. In both the Old and the New Testaments, God choosing ordinary men and women who he acts through so that his gospel, his kingdom, may grow. And the wonder of that is made all the more stark when we look at some of the people he chooses. Even maybe when we look at ourselves and our own hearts, the limitations we have as human beings, our frailties. And that seems to be the stumbling block for Moses here. Moses lists five reasons why he is unsuitable for this cause, why he's unworthy to go about what God wants him to do. Like a child listing off reasons why it's not good for them to go and tidy their bedroom, why they're not suitable for that task. So Moses does his best here to convince God. Five objections. Objection number one, I'm not worthy enough. Chapter 3, verse 11, who am I, Moses says, that I should go to Pharaoh? Objection number two, I have no authority. Chapter 3, verse 13, if I do go, what name am I to give these people? I have no authority before them. I'm not trusted enough. Objection number three, chapter 4, verse 1, what if they don't believe me? I'm not a good enough speaker. Number four, chapter 4, verse 10. I have never been eloquent, good with words, Moses says. And an objection number five isn't really an objection, just a plea. I just really don't want to go. Verse 13, please send someone else. Now, as Moses hears what God has got planned for him, there's this mixture of fear and worry and unworthiness that seems to come over him. And Moses isn't alone in responding to God's call like this. He joins a long list of reluctant appointed people that God chooses. Think of Gideon. Think of Jonah. Think of the prophet Jeremiah, all listing their reasons why they're not good enough for what God had called them to do. And in a sense, these reasons that Moses lists, well, they're spot on. That Moses isn't worthy to serve God in this way. In comparison with God, Moses has no authority. His words have no power or meaning for the people. But nonetheless, Moses is chosen by God. to accomplish his purposes. And as God patiently responds to Moses' objections one by one, we see what Moses' comfort, what his strength, what he's to lean upon as he then goes about God's purposes. And we see two things. First one, we see God's promise of his presence with Moses. God's promise of his presence. God's presence is seen in two particular places in our passage. He receives a verbal assurance from God. And he also has a physical reminder of God's presence. First of all, the verbal assurance. Chapter 3, verse 12. God listens to Moses' first objection, and he replies with these words, "I will be with you." Now, we know that God's promises are sure and steadfast, don't we? As we read the Bible, doesn't that become apparent and clear? And so when we see God promise these things, his presence with Moses, we should think that's enough. But in his goodness and in his mercy, God also provides a physical reminder of his presence. The staff. The staff, mentioned in verse 2, is to become that symbol of God's presence with Moses and with his people. That reminder for Moses that not only is God with him, but also God is the one through whom all the miraculous acts are going to happen. It's through this staff that plagues will begin. It's through this staff that the Red Sea will be divided. It's through this staff, later on in the story of Exodus, that military battles will be won. And in chapter 4, verse 2, we have the first mention of this staff. Now, it's an ordinary staff, no doubt well used, probably made of wood. This staff is thrown to the ground and becomes a snake, that first sign for the people that God was with Moses, that first sign that Moses was to show the people. But that's not the last time that it's mentioned. Right at the end, verse 17, we have this staff mentioned again. After Moses is reassured that Aaron will go with him to Egypt, God says this. Verse 17, "But take this staff in your hand so that you can perform the signs with it." God's almost saying to Moses, don't forget your staff. That physical reminder that I'm with you. Don't forget it. Moses has already learned the hard lesson of acting in his own strength. We saw that back in Exodus chapter 2. And after 40 years of learning humble dependence on God, God is now commissioning Moses. But as he commissions Moses, God says to him, you've got this task, but you can't do it on your own. I am with you. You see, to do God's work without trusting in God's presence is foolishness. Yet it's so often the thing that we drift into. The promise God makes here is the same one that Jesus makes in his final words on this earth. Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. We hear the command loud and clear, but the command often comes with a promise. As we read that verse, we read, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Same language from back in Exodus. The success of Moses' mission wasn't dependent on how gifted he was or his experience. The success of Moses' mission was dependent upon God's presence with him. He was to trust and rely on God. And every time he raised his staff, he was to remember, God is with me, and this is his work. One of the fears I think we often drift into, one of the fears I have, is that we forget to take our staff. whether it be us as pastors, as we come up and proclaim God's word Sunday by Sunday, we forget God's presence, we forget our staff. Or whether it might be church serving in church ministries, in different things that we do, different areas of church life, we forget our staff. Or maybe we are so desperate for people to know about the gospel, to know the Lord Jesus, we think that we can do it in our own strength, and we forget our staff. We forget God's presence. We forget it's His work. Our natural tendency is to forget God's presence with us, to think that we can do it in our own strength. We tend to be like Tom Cruise in Mission Impossible. We receive our mission. We accept the mission, even though it's dangerous. And having had that mission blown up in smoke, we then think that we're gifted enough or talented enough to complete that mission in our own strength. And so we go off and scale mountains and jump out of planes because we think we can do it. We forget we have the verbal promise of the Lord Jesus, I am with you. We forget that we have the physical presence of the Holy Spirit living and residing in our hearts, giving us the words to speak and share. We forget that we have the physical promises of God written down in His words, words that we can go back to remind ourselves of. And we have the gift of prayer where we can do what Moses is being called to do here, to depend on God, depend on His ability to work through us and in us. As we look to the future as a church, I wonder whether that's something we need to cling hold to go back to that staff, to that promise that the Lord Jesus is with us, that we undertake His work and we need to depend on Him to accomplish that work, that He might be willing to use us to accomplish His purposes. Some of us may need to hear that personal promise that's in those words of assurance. God is with you. Maybe there are struggles we're facing, difficulties in our relationships even, frustrations we're living with. We need to hear the Lord Jesus' words, I am with you. Sometimes our greatest act of worship, the times when God is most glorified, is when we turn to Him in desperation and we lean upon His presence and His Spirit to help us. When times seem overwhelming, when there seems no end, when there seems no hope, where do we turn? We turn to that promise. God's presence is key in our walk with Him. God's presence is key in our service of Him. And God's presence is promised as Moses embarks on God's mission here. And God's presence leads to something else. It leads to God's provision. That's the second piece of assurance that Moses is given. God's promise of His provision. And now this provision would be particularly seen in signs, in words, and in a companion. Moses doesn't think the people will listen to or trust him, and he might well be justified in that fear. If we go back in the story, back a few chapters, we go back to the time when he'd sought to intervene between two Hebrews, the time when he maybe was standing up for God's people as his rescuer. And remember their response, chapter 2, verse 14. Who made you ruler and judge over us? That was the last encounter Moses had with God's people back in Egypt. The people he was now being called to go and lead. What will the people's response be? Will they still respond in this way to him? Will they listen to me, Moses thinks? Will they believe me? Well, Moses is given three signs. Three signs that act almost in the form of a passport for Moses. Remember, passports, probably haven't used them for a while. They're probably collecting dust. But passports declare who we are. They authenticate, they prove that we are who we say we are. The staff which turns to a snake, verses 2 to 6. The leprous hand revealed from the cloak that's then cured, verses 6 and 7. And then that final sign of water being turned to blood, verse 9. Each sign authenticating that Moses was the real deal. Each sign being an authentication process, acting as Moses handing over his passport to the people. And each sign having a significance, a special significance for God's people in Egypt. The snake being that symbol of Egyptian culture, often being seen in the headdress of Pharaoh or portrayed in the gods that they worshipped. And so this snake, and Moses having authority over this snake as he picks it up from the tail, being a symbol of God's authority over the land of Egypt. Leprosy seemingly being quite common in Egypt, but the healing of the hands pointing to God's people, that they would be cleansed from their sins. And water from the Nile turning to blood, being a pointer to that first plague that we're going to come to in a few weeks' time. Signs. But God also promises to provide Moses with words. We sense a fear within Moses that he is not eloquent enough to serve God. Here is the great I Am, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Abraham. I can't speak with words on your behalf, Moses seems to be saying. My words aren't good enough to represent you. It's also been 40 years since Moses was in Egypt. 40 years when he hasn't needed to speak Egyptian. That might be behind some of his concern. But in verse 11, God gives Moses his reply. Who gives human beings the ability to speak? Who is sovereign over these things? Is it not I? I will give you the words. And I will teach you what to say. Moses can trust that God will give him the right words at the right time as he serves him. And not only will God give him the words, but he will also give him a companion. Moses is still not convinced, even after hearing all of God's reassurances. And so in verse 13 we have that plea, please send someone else. And God is angered at Moses' stubbornness. But it wasn't a surprise to God. In God's goodness and in his sovereignty, Aaron is already on his way. We notice some interesting things about this man, Aaron. We're told that he's a Levite from the clan of Levi, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. The Levites who would serve as priests at the tabernacle and at the temple. And Aaron, this Aaron, would be the first of those priests. And in his role as priest, Aaron would intercede for God's people. Be, if you like, the middleman. And here we see Aaron perform that same role. God will give Moses the words to speak to Aaron. And as Aaron is to speak to the people, but it is Moses' words that the people will hear. And extraordinarily, as Aaron does this, his relationship with Moses becomes almost as though Moses is God to him. You see that in verse 15 and 16. You shall speak to him, he says, God says to Moses, and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. This is no ordinary companion, no ordinary relationship. Aaron is to act as the mediator between God, Moses' words, and the people. Now we can skip over those verses really quickly, can't we? And let's get on to the next bit of the narrative, the next bit of the story, the good stuff. But as we pause and hover over these verses, we have that early indication, that early signpost to how God will ultimately accomplish his purposes. Like Moses and Aaron here, God will accomplish his purposes through his appointed rescuer. An appointed rescuer who will have God's presence with him. An appointed rescuer whose words will be God's words. An appointed rescuer who will perform miracles to demonstrate, authenticate, prove who he is. Not a reluctant rescuer like Moses here, but a willing one. One who will follow his Father's will all the way to the cross. An appointed rescuer who now stands as our high priest, our mediator. The words from Hebrews here remind us of that. Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, a new promise between God and people, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free. Jesus is that mediator, that one who stands before God. Because of his act on the cross, because of his sacrifice, he can now speak for those who come to him. And that's the offer that Jesus makes to you if you're not a Christian. He offers to be that mediator, be that voice representing you. We deserve God's judgment for our sins, for the way that we've lived. We deserve to have eternity spent away from God's, away from his mercy and love and goodness. Yet Jesus dies as a ransom so that he can now represent us. His death is the price that we can now come before God. And he not only has died for us, but he now speaks for us. If we come to him and ask for forgiveness, he hears and he takes our pleas. Have you done that yet? Do you have Christ as your representative this morning? If this morning was our last morning, if this Sunday was our last Sunday, can we boldly claim that? That Christ is the one that we trust in, that it is his words that we lean upon, that he is our mediator. As we come, or as we become part of God's family, we too remember that we have a role to play also. If we've become a Christian, that's not the end. That's what we've been looking at the last few weeks, but it's the beginning. We have the ability to treasure the Lord Jesus in our lives now. We're to point people to the Lord Jesus in our conduct and with our words. We have a role to play. Christ's work is finished. And we are to point to that work, that finished work. And like Moses, we may well feel inadequate for that task. But we're to remember the words of the Lord Jesus. We're to remember that promise. I will be with you. Don't forget your staff, Jesus says, as we live for him and serve him and share him. Don't forget that I'm with you. Don't forget that it's my strength, my spirit working in you. My presence is what you are to depend on and trust in. I provided myself as a sign for your forgiveness. My words are with you in physical form through God's words. And you have the greatest companion you could ever wish for. The Holy Spirit. My Spirit guiding you. Leading you. Helping you. Comforting you. Giving you the words to speak when you need. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, as we look at your words here. Father God, as we look at your dealings with... Moses here in chapter 3 and 4 of Exodus all those years ago. We thank you that your promises are just as true today as they were back then. We thank you that you are that unchanging Lord, the one whose promises stand through all eternity. So therefore, if we need to hear the comforts that you are with us this morning, as we enter this new week, would you help us to hear that promise loud and clear? Would your presence with us be of great comfort as we seek to live and serve you? And we thank you that you also provide for us. As you provided for Moses, you provide us with so much, with each other, a church family, with your words that we can read and take comfort from, and your presence with us in the form of your Spirit working in us. We thank you for these gifts. We thank you for this provision that you make for us. Please, would you help us as individuals and as a church? Help us to trust in you afresh. Help our hearts to be warmed as we see these promises and as we see how the Lord Jesus has met and accomplished all your purposes in his death on the cross. Thank you that he is the one who now speaks on our behalf. We thank you for all these things in your name. Amen.